We want to look at just this incident in Scripture, primarily the first three verses, but then also the outcome, what actually happened when Elisha passed the baton on to this young, nameless prophet. But in verse 1, we read, Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. I'm sure this morning that we are all familiar with the concept of the relay race. Of course, the relay race, the lead sprinter of the team, he runs the first leg of the race. And the next runner, well, he is getting ready, getting set. He anxiously awaits the arrival of his teammate. And he begins to pick up the pace before the lead man then eventually overtakes him and hands the baton over to him. Now, the most crucial moment of a relay race, track and field experts will tell you, is that moment where the baton is passed along. You can have extremely fast runners, perhaps the four fastest runners in the 100-meter relay race. But track coaches will tell you that the race is won and lost, not really through the runners themselves, but through that act of passing the baton along. If it's done too quickly or slowly, they will tell you this will cost you the race. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we saw in one of our opening messages in this study in Elisha that Elijah, the prophet, he goes to the house of Elisha and he passes the prophetic baton on to him. Now, Elisha didn't immediately assume the prophetic office as he received that baton, so to speak. It wasn't until 2 Kings chapter 2, when Elijah was taken up into heaven and his mantle fell, and then that baton was, as it were, in a public way, passed officially over to Elisha. But nonetheless, in 1 Kings 19, the process was initiated. To use the analogy of the relay race, Elisha, as it were, he had begun his process of running, and then Elijah, he comes along, and after a while, he officially passes the baton along. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 19, whenever the Lord came to Elijah and essentially told him to pass the baton on to Elisha, interestingly in that chapter, you will read that he told Elijah to do two other things. He was told to go to the house of Elisha to anoint Elisha, but he was also told to do two other things. He was told to anoint Jehu as the king of Israel, and he was also told to anoint Hazael to be the next king of Syria. Now, whilst the first of those tasks were done, he set apart Elisha, he handed the baton over to Elisha, you will discover, and if you have been understanding the Word of God as we have gone through it week by week, you will understand that Hazael was not the king of Syria, and also Jehu was not the king of Israel. No, it was Jehoram, and Ben-Hadad, of course, was the king of Syria. So whenever the Lord came to Elijah and told Elijah to set apart Elisha to follow you, and then also to anoint Jehu as king of Israel, and also anoint Hazael the king of Syria, well, it seems that Elijah, when he was taken to heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2, it seems that Elijah, he left undone two of those three tasks that God gave him to do. But that's not the case, because in this chapter, and also in the chapter previous to this, 2 Kings chapter 8, we see that as Elijah handed the baton over to Elisha, Elisha was now going to complete those two tasks that were given initially to Elijah, but then passed on to him. Last week, as we looked at Hazael, the self-deceived servant, that man who was the servant of the king of Syria, but of course then he stole his position through his crafty heart and through his dastardly deeds. We looked at that last week. Well, you then go on to see that Hazael then became the king of Syria. So in a way, Elisha has already accomplished one of those two tasks. Now here in 2 Kings chapter 9, we have Elisha accomplishing the final task that God initially gave Elijah to do. Yes, so here in a wonderful way, Elijah's ministry is now being completed through the instrumentality of the man who actually followed him. And interestingly as well, as we are going to see, whenever Elisha, as he was now has this final task in his mind in terms of completing the work of Elijah, Elisha, as he anoints Jehu now to be the next king over Israel, it's not him that does it. No, in this verse, verse 1, we see him coming to a nameless student, a young man who's been training in one of these prophetic colleges that Elisha has been teaching in. He comes to one of these young men, and he actually tasks this young man to anoint Jehu as the next king of Israel. So here, in a wonderful way, Elijah has passed the baton on to Elisha, and now we see Elisha doing exactly the same thing and passing the baton on to this young man. And it reminds us this morning that in the church of Christ, rather than holding on to the baton needs to be handed over. It needs to be passed on from generation to generation at the right time. What we're learning this morning is this, is that not one of us are indispensable in the work of God. Not one of us are indispensable. Not one of us can be done without. Just as Elisha, and I trust that you have seen in these last months or so, just as Elisha was a holy man of God and was greatly used in the community of Israel and even in the nations beyond Israel, just as he recognizes his time was coming to an end and he needs to pass the baton on. So, child of God, this morning, none of us are indispensable. And it is good and it is right and it is proper to recognize this, that the Lord, whilst he uses us, he doesn't need us. And in turn, then, he can pass the baton on to others. Scripture is replete with examples of this. For example, you think of Moses. There he was, and he led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. And yet, all the while, there was a young, faithful, trusty servant that helped him through much of that, young Joshua. And eventually then, as Moses passes away, what does he do? He hands over the baton to Joshua to take the people of God into the promised land. Again, you think of Elijah. He passed the baton on to Elisha. And so here this morning, I want to now look at Elisha as he passes the baton on, as he's getting older, and as he passes the baton on to essentially the next generation. And that's our theme this morning, Elisha passing on the baton. I just want to leave four words with you this morning, four thoughts in relation to Elisha here as he passes on the baton. And the first word is this, it's providence, providence. Verse 1, we read, Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. Here's a young man, and he is set apart to anoint the next king of Israel. But the providential thing about it is this, is that the current king was still alive and well, and he was still very much sitting on his throne. The current king, of course, was King Jehoram. And so the question immediately should arise then. Well, where was the need to anoint this next king? Where was the need to set apart the next king of Israel? After all, he was completing the work that was originally given to Elijah. Hazael had already been set apart as the king of Syria. Why did he then send a young prophet in training and not go himself to anoint Jehu as the next king over Israel? Well, as you can imagine, setting apart a king whilst the current king is still on the throne is an act that would have required tremendous secrecy and tremendous discretion. You think about it today, logically. Queen Elizabeth is still very much on the throne. And if there was a party that rises up and attempts to set apart another king, either from her family or from outside of her family, well, then there would be a very, very suspicious thing. There'd be a suspicious element to that all. But here, God has commanded this to be done, to fulfill prophecy. And so as you can imagine, this is something that needs to be done in a very, very discreet manner. And as we have already understood, Elisha was a well-known man. You remember even in the last chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 8, as soon as he arrived in Damascus, the capital of Syria. Now, that's not Israel where he's originally from. This is Damascus. This is the capital of a foreign land. The king, King Ben-Hadad, he knew that Elisha was in town. So Elisha's a holy man of God. He's well known. And so if Elisha himself was to go to Jehu, was to go to Ramoth Gilead, which was just 50 miles away from where the king currently was, King Jehoram, and there he was in Jezreel. If he was to go just 50 miles away from the current king, well then it would have been sure that he would have been discovered. And so, what does Elisha do? Well, he realizes this. He's a smart man. He's a prudent man. He's a wise man. And so he realizes that if he goes, this will put this whole mission in jeopardy. And so I want you to see here that providentially there's a need that arises. Providentially there's a need for someone to go and do this task who was unknown, who could not be noticed, who would not be seen. There was a providential opening, and this young man was then needed at that particular time. And opportunities to serve Christ, they are not orchestrated, they are ordered. They are ordered by the Lord. Because sometimes this is how the Lord passes on the baton in the Church of Christ. Sometimes there is a need that providentially arises. Sometimes there is a door that suddenly opens circumstantially, and perhaps you are the person to meet that need. Sometimes, for one reason or another, a person cannot perform an office or a duty or whatever it might be in the service of Christ. And so a door then is set before you, and you are the person who meets that need. This is what happened with Esther. You remember those well-known words in Esther 4, verse 14. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai came to his cousin Esther. And of course, they were Jews. And he realizes that Esther has been elevated to a position of prominence in that land. And he realizes that the Jewish people, they could be saved through the instrumentality of Esther. And so Mordecai comes to Esther and he says, Esther, you're in the kingdom for such a time as this. Providentially, the Lord has opened this door for you and for no one else. Again, in Paul, you think of Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we read that when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And he's referring to that incident in Acts 16. When he tried to go west, and the Lord wouldn't allow him. Then he tried to go north to Bithynia, and the Lord wouldn't allow him to go. And eventually he settles at essentially a little port, a little harbor called Troas. And he just preaches Christ, just preaches the gospel. And as he is preaching the gospel, what happens? The Macedonian man, he comes to him in a vision by night, and he sets before him an open door. And Paul, writing of that event, he said, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. You see, whilst God closes doors, he also opens doors. He orders circumstances to present you with open doors. This is how the Lord works. This is how the Lord moves. The Lord, he opens doors for you. He sets before you an opportunity that perhaps was not there before, but because of a change in circumstance or a need in personnel, there is this open door that is set before you. And as you progress with the Lord and walk with God, he gives you an open door. You picture for this morning how many doors you have walked through to get to where you're sitting in this church. You've obviously got up out of your bed. You've walked through your bedroom door. You've gone to the bathroom, you've got washed, that's another door. You've gone to your kitchen, you've probably had breakfast, that's another door. You've had to go out a door to get out of your house. You've had to go through your car door if you drove to church. You've then had to come through the open door of the church and even the door into this sanctuary. Now, can you imagine all of those doors being shut? And how difficult it would be to get to the place where you're sitting this morning. You imagine trying to get out of your bedroom and the door's locked and the door's shut and you're not going to get out of it. It's going to be very, very difficult to get any further than your bedroom and get to here this morning. And what does the Lord do? Yes, he closes doors, but he also opens doors of service in his providence. And this is what happened with this young man. There was a need that arose, and providentially, he is set apart to go and to anoint Jehu as the next king of Israel. So the first word, thinking about passing the baton on, the first word is providence. The second word I want you to think about is promotion. Promotion. Verse 1, we read, Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. We're not told this young man's age, but I think it's very obvious to us all that this is indeed a young man. Verse 1, we read that Elisha called one of the children of the prophets. And in verse 4, twice he is called a young man. So the Holy Spirit seems to be emphasizing for us here, here's someone who's young. He's called a child, and then he is called a young man. This young man, he was called by Elisha, and what a task he was to do. It was a task that only a prophet was enabled to do. It was a sacred act. I mean, you imagine it. You imagine this young man, as he's given the oil to go and to anoint the next king of Israel. What a sacred act that would have been. He would have undoubtedly been thinking about the first person who had to do this. You think of Samuel there, as Samuel was given that tremendous responsibility to go and to anoint Saul and then to anoint David. His mind would have been taken back to how Solomon act this was that he was doing. It was a task that was invested to Elisha, who had been called to follow Elijah in the prophetic ministry. Now Elisha taught at these schools. We have seen this in chapter 6 and in chapter 4. He performed miracles for the benefit of these schools. So Elisha, he was a professor, as it were. He was a teacher. He was a lecturer in one of these schools for these prophets in training. Now I believe personally that Elisha would have been observing these young men as he taught them, as he trained them, perhaps as they were out felling wood and he had to perform that miracle. He would have been watching their work ethic. He would have been watching how they conducted themselves. He would have been watching out for both their aptitude and also their attitude. Watching out because he knows the time will come. The time will come whenever he can no longer fulfill his duties. And he needs then to set apart someone else. And so here's a young man. He's a young man with potential. He's a young man with obviously a good character. Here's a young man who needs his feet, as it were, to be wet in the prophetic ministry. And Elisha takes this opportunity to promote one of his young men. Here we see Elisha giving a young man with potential experience in the ministry. And how encouraging for you this morning. That whilst the Lord uses the vastly experienced, like Elisha, he also uses the inexperienced, like this young man. He uses and even promotes those of little or no experience. Here's a tremendous example of a young man with potential given opportunity. And I say to you this morning, especially young believers, serve the Lord whilst you're young. Because you will find that the older you get, the less time you have on your hands. Whenever perhaps you grow up and you have a family of your own, you feel perhaps that you have no time now, but whenever you develop in terms of life and where it takes you and you get into employment, Your time, it, as it were, it just seems to vanish away. And so when you are young, cultivate a spirit of willingness. Now is the time to develop. Do not waste your time. I even say to those who perhaps are older in the congregation and you've served the Lord for perhaps many years, don't be afraid to pass the baton along. That is the only way that the Church of Christ will progress. Yes, there are those perhaps in terms of age or in terms of their spiritual age, they perhaps are young in the faith. But don't be afraid to get alongside those who are young and those who are young in the faith and encourage them to serve Christ and to pass the baton, as it were, along to them. You see this principle throughout Scripture. Paul writing to Timothy, a young man who he himself had passed the baton along to. He then said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Ephesus was a very, very needy place in the work of God. And it seems Timothy was the first minister, the first teaching elder in the church there. But if you know your book, the Bible, you will know that in Ephesus there was a tremendous move of God. And Paul was there for years. And when you read the book of Timothy, it seems that there were many, many churches there in Ephesus. And what does Paul say to Timothy? He says this, "The things that you have heard from me, Timothy, commit it to faithful men so that they can teach others." In other words, Timothy, don't take the burden all yourself. No, commit it to those who are faithful and enable them to teach as well. Again, you think of Christ. Christ handed one of the greatest batons ever over to 12 ordinary men. You think of some of the men that Christ handed the baton over to. Peter. A man who denied him three times. A man who we saw last week had that glares from Jesus Christ as he denied the Lord three times. You think of them. You think of them and all of their desires. You could think of Simon the Zealot. Oh, how zealous he was. But sometimes he was overzealous. Think of James and John. Sons of thunder. Oh, there was a time whenever James and John, they came to Christ and they said they would rather fire from heaven fall on the ungodly than them to be saved. And yet these are the men. These are the 12 ordinary men that Christ handed the baton over to in terms of the evangelization of this world. The youth are not to be demoted and discouraged. They are to be promoted and progressed at the right time, with the right opportunity and the right attitude, encouraged in God's work. Someone has said, only through each can all be gathered. Only through each can all be gathered. And it's only through each one of you and myself can all of the Church of Christ, all of those for whom Christ has died in this city, only through each of us working in tandem, working together, in harmony, in unity, only through each can all be gathered, all of the people of God. So there is the thought of providence, the thought of promotion. I want you to see thirdly here that there is also the thought of preparation. Preparation. Verse 3, we read, "Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head, and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and tarry not." This young man, what a high and lofty calling he was given. He was essentially acting with all of the prophetic authority of Elisha. It was as if Elisha was performing this act himself. This young man, standing in the stead, standing in the place, living, as it were, on the shoulders of Elisha, it was as if Elisha was doing this task himself. He, as it were, had been given the task originally. The baton had been handed to him by Elijah. And so this young man, what a tremendous task he was given. And so, he ensured that he was tremendously prepared for this great task. Kings in Bible times, they were set apart. Before they were officially inaugurated and coronated as king, they were set apart through the anointing of oil. And here he is. He's got this little cruse of oil, or whatever it was. And I imagine him making that journey from where he was down through the valley and down even into Ramoth Gilead. And oh, what solemnity would have grasped this young man's heart. How prepared he was. Verse 1 even told, Elisha told him to gird up his loins. What does that mean? That simply means that he was to tie up his loose robes. It has the thought of being ready. Today, you workmen would roll up their sleeves. It's a sign of getting ready for the task that lies before them. And that's what it means here. He's girding up his loins. He's putting the belt on. He's ensuring that nothing is going to prepare him from executing this tremendous task. You see, where Christ promotes, he also firstly prepares. He furnishes you with all the grace necessary to accomplish that task. You think of all that this young man was furnished with. Think of the oil and all that that symbolizes in the Bible, the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit. Here was a young man and he has in his hands the same oil that is going to anoint and set apart and fill and cover the next king of Israel. Oh, how spiritually prepared he was. He was ready. He had to prepare himself, yes. He had to gird up his loins, had to tie up his garment. But all that he was given, the oil, that was all he needed. And that was all that he was given for this task. And child of God, yes, you need to prepare yourself. There needs to be that personal preparation for you serving the Lord, that girding up the loins as Scripture talks of your mind, that getting ready, that preparing yourself. But then there is also something to bear in mind, and that is this, that the Lord prepares you. And how does he prepare you? How does he furnish you for service for him? Well, it is through the oil of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are to prepare ourselves, but then through the infilling of the Spirit of God, wrought, of course, through the death of Christ and gained through prayer, but it's the Holy Spirit that prepares you for service for Jesus Christ. You remember? Remember what the Lord said to his disciples? Luke 24, verse 49, before he went to heaven, "Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And the word endued there, it has the idea of being clothed or something put on you. And here he's saying this, before you leave Jerusalem and go and preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, wait there, pray there until you have that power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, in the early chapters of the book of Acts, you read then of the fulfillment of that promise that Christ has given. How the power of God descended and it fell. And then how Peter preached the gospel and many, many thousands were saved. Oh, how they were furnished for the service of Christ. Again, Micah, prophesying to Judah during the reigns of Hezekiah, Jotham, and Ahaz. He said in Micah 3, verse 8, "I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Here's the Lord. He set apart Micah to be a prophet. And what does he say? "I am full of power. I am full of the Spirit." And the result of him being full of power and full of the Spirit of God was this. He could declare the message that God had given to him. C.H. Spurgeon, in his younger days as a young pastor, he saved up and he got himself a new penny farthing cycle. He's very, very proud of it. Loved to get on it and loved to go visiting people in this lovely penny farthing bicycle. One day he was riding this bicycle, and all of a sudden there was another man pulled up beside him, and he was riding what is known as a bone shaker. Now, you're talking about the 1800s, so I don't think anybody will remember what a bone shaker is, but a bone shaker essentially was the first type of bicycle. Very, very basic. And Spurgeon, of course, was in his lovely penny farthing bike, and he looked to the man and he said to him, "It's difficult to ride a big machine like that, isn't it?" The man looked at him, smiled at him, and said, "Not a bit of it, Mr. Spurgeon." And he took off, and Spurgeon could never catch up with that man. The lesson is this. Spurgeon had the machine, But the man had the power. The man had the power. And child of God, yes, we need to prepare our spiritual machines. We need, as it were, we need to get ready the mind. We need to prepare ourselves. But then, at the same time, it's the power of God that ultimately prepares you for service for Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, are you seeking to live day by day, moment by moment, in the infilling, in the experience of the power of the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit? So we've thought about providence and promotion and preparation. Lastly and quickly, thinking about passing the baton on, I want you to think with me about privacy. Privacy. Verse 3, we read, Elisha is still commissioning this young man. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Now notice this. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. This young man was essentially to go to the HQ of the army. He was to find the captain of the army, who of course was Jehu, the next king of Israel. And Elisha gave him very, very specific instructions. Here in verse 3, he was to anoint the king, he was to open the door, he was to flee and tarry not. Now there's a very specific reason for this. And the reason is simply this, that he didn't want the young man to get caught up in the emotion and the experience of it all. Can you imagine if you were asked to anoint the next king or queen of this country? You would want to enjoy the occasion. You would want to maybe spend some time with them. You've just set them apart for that office. You would want to soak up the occasion. But Elisha, he tells this young man to conduct his affairs in a most discreet manner. Anoint the king, open the door, flee and tarry not. Don't delay. Now this is essentially what he did. Look at verses 5 and 6. We read, when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he rose, went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head. So he meets Jehu, the captain of the army, and he speaks to him, says, I have an errand specifically for you, Jehu. And they go then to a quiet place, a house somewhere away where it's just them, and he sets apart King Jehu as the next king. And look at verse 10. We then read about this young man. He opened the door and fled. He left. He did exactly as Elisha had asked him to. There was an element here of quietly performing his duty. There were no accolades. There was no aplomb. He just did his duty. He then shut the door and he left. And when we serve the Lord, service is to be rendered with humility and privacy, not a spirit of superiority, done in secret and not openly. When we serve the Lord, there is to be this spirit of humility, just like this young man. It would have been very easy for him to stand around and to bask in these great men, in the presence of these great men, in the presence of the next king. But he didn't. He simply left. He shut the door, he left, and he came back doing what he was supposed to do. And when we serve the Lord demands of us that we be discreet, that we serve the Lord purely for the sake of serving him, that we do it not, as the Bible reminds us, not to please men, not as eye-pleasers, not as men-pleasers, but simply as serving the Lord. Luke 17, Christ said in verse 10, likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, saying, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty. And I believe this was the spirit that this young man had. I've done my duty. I'm an unprofitable servant at best. I have done my duty. And he shut the door and he went back to his college or wherever he was, and he went about again the business that the Lord had asked him to do. Child of God, when you serve the Lord, is there this discretion? Is there this privacy that marks your service? So Elisha, passing on the baton. I trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts and lives today.